best I can to give you an outline as we study. So we left off at verse number 7. So I'm going to pick up with verses 8 through, what is it now, 17. And I'm going to have it entitled, I Am a Debtor. Okay. I am a debtor. Then, I won't get to it today, but then the second, I'm going to have a bunch of is verses 20 through, what is the last one, 32? 20 through 32. And we're all guilty. So that'll be first, that'll be second. So pick up verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole. Verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So my first note under I am debtor is the fact that Paul is thankful, verses 8 through 10. Now, in this first section, you know what Paul does after he's converted, Acts chapter 9, he finds himself in debt, in debt. He's in debt to the Lord. The Lord saved him. He was going to hell. He was a religious fanatic, self-righteous. He got saved. So he's in debt to the Lord. Number two, he's in debt to the church. There's probably not many people who did as much damage to the early church as Saul had done. So he feels indebted to the church for the trouble that he caused. And he feels he owes is to the lost, to get them the gospel. I read a quote by Daniel Webster. He was with a bunch of friends, and they respected his life. And they said this, what thoughts had been most influential for good in your life and on your character? And after a few moments of thinking, he said this, the thought of my accountability. We're going to stand before a holy God and give account of our life. You know the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. Are y'all with me? We have been given much, you know, with all that we have. So, under verses 8 through 10, Paul is thankful. I find it interesting that he commends their faith. He says, "Your faith," in verse number 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, how do people know you have a great faith? Well, faith without works is dead. Now, he's not complimenting their works. He's complimenting their faith. So our works need to be motivated by our faith in the Word of God. Are y'all with me? And that can be obviously seen. The whole world, I believe personally, he's talking about the Roman Empire there, okay, because of the day and age in which they're living. But don't you think it's a great testimony that these people in Rome, the whole Roman Empire, knows about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Guys, we should be concerned that our testimony is known for the glory of God, too. And then he said in verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he's serving. Wouldn't it be great if our testimony was that we have such faith in God that we serve the Lord all of our lives? I think that would be good, okay? And then serving in the gospel. Here it is. I had an old man. I taught at the Aliquippa Bible Institute for a couple of years, 3 years. And there's an old man, Brother Robinson. And he said this. He said, when I meet somebody, there's only two things I'm concerned about. Only two things. Number one, is this man or woman saved or lost? If they're not saved, what can I do to be a witness for them? Number two, if it's a saved person, what can I say to them to encourage them to live for God? Now, that might be an oversimplification, but if you sit back and think on that for a few moments, that's a pretty good philosophy that old man had. What else is there important as far as the gospel's sake? So he's serving the Lord. I guess nobody has as good a testimony as the Apostle Paul serving the Lord. And then the gospel. You know the gospel is listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's verses 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there, but I will read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. There's no adding to it, and there's no taking away from it. In fact, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So the Lord is pretty strong on you not messing around with the gospel. And it's just very simple and plain there. So he says in verse number 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Also, I forgot to mention there in verse number 9, I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know what God's people ought to do? They ought to pray for one another. And I would think it would be a pretty good thing if you had the Apostle Paul praying for you. But since that's not a possibility, you know who I would take praying for me? Anybody that's saved. They would take a few moments in their prayer time and pray for each of us. That is a very important thing. And since we have a small church number-wise, but we should be able to pray for each other every day. It's only 40 people, you know, and it doesn't take a long time to ask God to bless and help and encourage 40 people. But anyway, Paul was a big man on prayer. And then in verse number, Paul's going to talk about a gift. So I have verses 11 through 14 as Paul's gift. Now, what I want to say is the greatest gift that a Christian has, he already has. Salvation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know what? What becomes of that gift? You ever give, some of you, I have given my children gifts, and they didn't take care of them, they didn't cherish them, and they eventually got lost, broken, or thrown away. What about the gift that God gave us? What are we doing with that? Are we nourishing that gift? Are we developing that gift? Now, you know, like the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, like that. That's not true, okay? And I'll get into that. But if somebody has a gift, okay, started taking piano lessons. 14. Can't remember. I'm sorry. When you could talk. Okay? And then Tim, how old were you when you first picked up the guitar? 13 years old. And play the guitar you do now. Like you do now. No, what did they do? They developed and they nourished a gift. Pete has a great voice. I hate to hear him sing because I'm so envious. It's such a strong voice. But you know, he uses it for the Lord. Everybody has some kind of gift, some kind of ability, something they can do for the Lord. Now, I mentioned musical things. There's other gifts in life, okay? A lady who can cook well, that's a good gift. All you got to do is live with somebody who can't cook well, and you appreciate it. Listen to me. Some people have just the right words to say at the right time. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, some people, they don't have any control over their tongue, and they're ignorant, and they say the stupidest things at the stupidest time. But some people have a gift for saying the right thing at the right time. You develop your gifts for the Lord. So, Paul, he wants to visit with them. He's hoping not to get hung up, okay? Verse number 11. Spiritual gift to the end, to the your death. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Let me read you. This is chapter 15, verse 29 in Romans. And he says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul is wanting to visit the Romans. What is his main? He wants to be a blessing. He wants to be a help. He wants to win some people to the Lord. He wants to help root and ground some others. And he wants to encourage some that have been discouraged. And so I've read books today. You know, they said, I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. They're saying, you know, Paul wanted to give some people the gift of tongues, and Paul wanted to get that. There's nothing to that, guys. He wanted to be a blessing to them. Let me do this. Caleb, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. Pete, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6. I'm going to hit this table. I hit this table last week. Ben, 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 13. Paul was always looking to go some places because that was his ministry, and he was always looking to help some people. Okay, Caleb, this is 2 Corinthians, guys, chapter 1, verse 15. He was coming to visit the Corinthians to help them and encourage them. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, Pete. Finish. Okay, he's talking about Titus, but what the context of that verse is giving, the grace of giving. And he wanted them to encourage them and help them. Look, every one of us in this room here, we started our giving whenever we did, but all of us have progressed in our giving, have we not? Well, what we want to do is when we go to meet with the Lord. Okay, Ben, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Okay, wait a minute. What does he want to do with the Thessalonians? Perfect that which is lacking. Any of you lacking anything? I'll answer for you. Yes, the answer is yes. We're all lacking in something. Somebody can help us in that area. Go ahead. Establish what? Their hearts. They're not just trying. He's not just trying to put knowledge in somebody's head. Guys, anything we do here at church, we're not just trying to give you knowledge. We're trying to help you get your heart and keep your hearts right with the Lord. Go ahead. Unblameable and what? I can't hear you. Holiness. We want to live a holy life. Go ahead. And it talk, doesn't it talk in there about our love abounding for one another? Hey, listen to me. People have watched too much TV and too many movies. Love is not an emotion. Love is a command, and it's obedience. Okay, we need to learn to love one another. Some people are easy to love. Some people are harder to love. That doesn't give you and I an excuse not to love one another. So Paul wanted to help the Thessalonians in all these different areas of life. And loving one another is one of them. Listen, now think about this. Paul traveled all throughout Asia. He won people to the Lord. He established churches. He wanted to help people. What do? We bring in the best preachers we know. And what do? They help us. They preach to us. We have meetings. We have fellowships and all that kind of stuff. It's to help God's people. We're not just punching the clock. We're not doing something. Kevin, think about all the years and all the preachers that you got to hear in church and what they did for you, what they did for your family. Are y'all with me? Guys, it's vitally important. That's another reason that we need to pray for Pastor Matt, that he meets the people that can help us, that he will bring in to be a blessing to us. Guys, my whole life changed. My whole Christian life changed when I met Brother Jack Wood. And then through Brother Jack, I met Brother Homer and Brother Green and all those other men. And I started bringing, that changed everything in my life, my family, and then my church's life. Are y'all with me? And that's what Paul was doing. That's what we're trying to do now. The things of this world should grow strangely dim to us. And our emphasis and our focus should be on the things of God. So verse number 12, that's the Bible of saying, in other words, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You know what comforting is? It's a spiritual gift. Let's see. Daniel, look up 2 Corinthians 1:3 for me real quick. That is, in other words, okay, he wanted to comfort those people. Hey, guys, we're living a day and age. Lots of people, they're going through trials. They're going through tough times, physical times, financial times, all that kind of stuff. Hey, a word of comfort is a blessing. Read that for me, Daniel. The God of all what? Well, if God comforts and we're going to be godly, we should comfort one another, be a blessing to one another. Okay, verse number 13. Now, I would not have you, what? That's not the only time he says that. And listen, he's not being derogatory in saying this. Paul's sincere desire is in wanting Christians to know, K-N-O-W, what is going on, what is the truth, what is the right way. So he says that where am I? Verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come unto you, but was let, L-E-T, hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Okay, some people get all bent out of shape about the word let, L-E-T. According to the dictionary, let is to allow or to hinder. It can be one or the other. To allow or to hinder. The context will determine the meaning. So Paul says here, I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto. So he was hindered, or he was directed another way because of the context of what he's saying there. It's not real hard to understand. And then he talks about fruit. Okay, fruit, obviously, converts. But fruit is also Christians, guys. I told Mrs. Keenan when we were down, y'all met the Youngers last week. The first time I ever met Brother Unger, he was helping Brother Maynard in his boys' home. He was still in the military. He was getting out. He was in the Air Force. He had just got married. He had one little baby, and he didn't have a clue to the Christian life. And so he was helping Buddy. Buddy told him about the meeting we were having in New York, and he came up. And he stayed. Do you guys remember Brother Bear? You don't remember Bear? Oh, man. He wasn't there. Ah. Bear was an unusual bird. Wasn't he, Kevin? Listen to me. You didn't ever have to wonder what Bear was thinking, because he told you in very unpainted fashion. I will give you a for instance, okay? They didn't know anything. Tim, they didn't know anything about marriage. They didn't know anything about Christian parenting or great. And so they have this one or two little guys, you know, maybe just one. And the kid is pitching a fit at the house. Bear goes, "You need to beat the hell out of that kid." And the mother, Kelly's just, her eyeballs, what's going on? He goes, "If you don't know how to do it, I'll show you how to do it." That's who they stayed with that first week. That first week, after a couple days of the meeting, Kelly is crying to Rob. "I can't take it. Take me home. Please take me home. I love you." "Oh, yeah." And Rob goes, "Now, babe, we need this." When I preached down at their church a couple weeks ago, Kelly gave a testimony. And with tears running down her face, she talked about that first time they came up and all the help that they got. And then how the years went on, they always came up. That's fruit, guys. We are in this business to help other people. Now, you can't help everybody, so you help who you can. Amen? Don't waste time on little frivolities when you could have a real impact on somebody's life. And that is what Paul's heart and his desire is. And then he says in verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Would you not agree with me that all of us here tonight, we are debtors? Our debt is we owe the heathen, we owe the Greeks, we owe the Gentile, we owe the world the gospel. So whatever we can do to get the gospel out, pass the gospel track, go knock on doors on visitation, witness to somebody personally, invite somebody to church. Brother Derek was telling me he does some door dashing and he puts scripture stickers on the food. Anything that you can do to get the gospel to the people. Missions, faith promise missions, investing. I was reading an article about investments. You and I are making the best investments with our money when we put that money into missions, because that is an eternal reward when we get to heaven by the grace of God, a debtor. And so we're going to give an account. So my third point under "I am a debtor" is verses 15 through 17, and that would be Paul's Gospels, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 15. "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." You know, that should be a motto of each and every one of us. You never know when you might cross the path to somebody that you get the chance to tell. You told me a story. You told me that a long time ago. I never got to use it in church. But you were driving a guy and witnessing to him, and Miriam was in the back seat. Remember telling me that? And what did Miriam say? A little girl who's not even saved. Hey, listen, guys, that was Bob's question to me. Do you know the Lord? We don't have to have some kind of big theological thing all set up to witness. Just try to get a conversation going. But, yeah, I thought that was good that Miriam, there she is. She's not even saved yet, guys. But, I mean, there she's just around God all the time. Mom and Dad love the Lord. They have a godly home. They go to church all the time. She loves to go to church. She loves you guys and fellowship and all like that. Amen? That's how it ought to be for all of us. So he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Oh, you know what I meant to say? Where was I? In verse 14, see, it says to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greeks, you know, you could talk to them about the intellectuals and Greek mythology, and then the barbarians, they're just heathen. But what about the wise and the unwise? This is just a thought I had. I'm not saying that the wise man builds his house on the rock. The wise is a saved person. What's an unwise person? Now, think, this is a loaded question. An unwise person is somebody who's saved, but not living for the Lord, wasting their life. Our responsibility isn't just to win the lost. It's to help God's people. There's people out there that the Lord that just need some help. Have stumbled, have run into blockades, have run into problems. We need to be there to help them, encourage them by the grace of God. Okay, verse number 15, as ready. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. Also, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All have heard my testimony. There's a bunch of saved people around me before I got saved that never witnessed to me. I want to ask you a question. Why didn't they witness to me? They were ashamed. People have all kinds of excuses why they don't witness. I think there's only one excuse. You're ashamed. That's a bad place to be. Okay, you girls have noticed I have not called on you to read Scripture. Would it bother you if I called on you to read Scripture? Just say yay or nay. I can say, can I call on you to read Scripture? Yes. Yes, very good. Okay, Tina, go to Romans 9:33, and Miss Joy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 12. And then all of us go to Mark 8, verse 38. Hey, listen, if we're not ashamed, then we would talk about him to everybody. Now, listen, I don't think we should be overbearing. I don't think we should be obnoxious. I don't think we should be rude. But I think we should always look for an avenue to say something about the Lord. I'm not ashamed of him. I always thought this, Caleb. He ought to be ashamed of me. I'm ashamed I saved you. But I should be ashamed of the Lord? No. Okay, Tina, 9:33. Shall not what? We shouldn't be ashamed of him. Josh, look up Romans 10:11. Miss Joy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. And then go to verse 12 for me, too. Just 12. Guys, we have no right to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Josh, Romans 10:11. That's what it says. That's what whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. Tim, read that out loud for me, would you? Tim, Claire. Guys, I think we should burn that into our hearts and minds. That would be a terrible, terrible scene for us to have been ashamed of him down here, and then he stands up there and he's ashamed of us. That's not what you want. And here it is. We're worried about a lost person. We're worried about what a heathen thinks, what we say about the Lord. No, our thinking is wrong there. No, it's when we quote that book is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. If just in a conversation somebody overhears you quoting the Bible, that seed gets, you don't know what God might do with that. Are y'all with me? We got no right to be ashamed. And Paul obviously was not ashamed. He said this. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Oh, and by the way, all the new Bibles take out "of Christ" after the gospel. Why would you do that if you were honest? "For it is the power of God." Daniel, would you look up 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 for me? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Is going to save you from hell. You need something with the power of God to redeem them. 1 Corinthians verse 18. Dealing with strictly the Jews for some 2,000 years, and what's he been preparing for? The coming of the Messiah. Okay, so they rejected the Messiah, so the Lord is preaching the gospel of grace. In John chapter 4, remember he's dealing with the Samaritan woman, and what did he say in verse 22? Salvation is of the Jews. So when the Jews reject it, the gospel of grace is presented to the Jews. They rejected it. And Paul turns to the Gentiles, and then the whole world would know. And for them, for therein, you'll be faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, you have the righteousness of God, the theme of the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22. "Even righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Justification by faith, the righteousness of God imputed to a lost sinner. Verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." The propitiation is the atonement, the payment for our sins. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." God's righteousness is manifested in justification by faith. Okay, our righteousness, those of us that are saved, our Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Let's see, Brian, look up 1 Corinthians 1:30. And then turn with everybody with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the Christian's righteousness. Bunyan said this: "Thank God, my righteousness is in heaven, whence none can take it from me, and where I cannot get at it and spoil it." Corinthians 1:30 for me. righteousness for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse. For he hath made, it's very important that you know, he hath made him to be sin, because he was a sinless one. God manifest in the flesh, no sin, tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. So God the Father made him sin, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. You're not righteous. You have no righteousness. All your self-called righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We have no righteousness. So he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Guys, we have nothing good about it. There is no good thing that dwells in us. That righteousness that of Christ was put to our account, we cannot spoil it. The devil cannot take it from us, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And then going back to Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness from faith to faith. Old Testament to New Testament. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. The just live by faith. And then my second major in chapter 2 is we're all guilty. Verses 20 through 30, verses 18. From this verse until the end of chapter 3 and verse 20, I'm gonna courtroom trial. Okay? So we have the judge. Who's the judge? God. God is the judge. Well, if you're going to have a courtroom and you're going to have a trial, you have to have a what? You have to have a prosecuting attorney. Okay? And that's going to be Paul here in the book of Romans. So you have a courtroom scene. You have a judge board. You have a prosecuting attorney. That is Paul. And then you know what you have? You have three defendants. We want to cover all mankind. So the three defendants that we're going to have are the heathen, we have the moralist, the moral guy, and then we have the legalist, I think it is. No, religionist. And you know what the judge is? He's without respect of persons. No bias. No partiality. With me? Now, you don't find that in the courtrooms of America today. What's the case? The case is God against humanity. What's the charge? The charge is you have disobeyed God's commandments. How does the defendant plead? How do they plead? You got a guess, Ben? You got a 50% chance of getting it right. Not guilty, right? They all plead not guilty. Those three defendants represent all people. Why are charges brought? Because man has consistently broken God's law, and the offenders must be dealt with. No partiality. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says God is no respecter. So, Paul is going to prove that we're all guilty. God against humanity. Defendants, the heathen, the moralists, the religionists. So Paul has to do what? He has to call some witnesses. And you got the heathen, you got the moralist, and you got the religionist. So, who are the witnesses? Well, the first one is creation. The second one is conscience. And the third one is Scripture. There was a missionary, Randy Pike. Never had the privilege of meeting Randy. Randy had polio when he... Randy got... that's not true. He didn't have polio. He looked like he had polio. He was injured in a high school football game, and he was paralyzed from his waist down. But he got saved, and he was a missionary, and he's a very brilliant man, a very godly man. And Brother Jack talked about him very highly. I've never met him. Brother Tim Green is very close friends with him. And Randy Pike said this. He said, all men have been offered degrees of enlightenment, some by nature, creation, some by conscience, and some by Bible revelation, the Scripture. And depending with what they do with that enlightenment determines whether God gives them any more light. Guys, when I read that book by Hal Lindsey, it talked about having a personal relationship with the Lord. It talked about asking Jesus to come into your heart. Okay? And I did. I said, Lord, come into my heart. But I did not get saved. I did not stop seeking a personal relationship with the Lord. I didn't know about it. I wanted to know about it. I told you about that seminary student that came in, mentioned he was a seminary, and I asked him about it. He couldn't help me. When Bob was talking to me, he asked me if I knew the Lord, and I, are y'all with me? What did God do? As I wanted light, He sent somebody to give me light. And listen, here's the thing, okay? Even though there were some people around me that had that light and could have given me that light, God wasn't going to let me go to hell because those backslid people weren't going to witness to me. See, this shocked me. The people in the spa that I started witnessing to, they go, oh, I'm saved. And I had known them for 2 years. Some of them... invited me to church, never gave me a gospel tract, never said anything. I was so... Lena was this little, short, fat, black lady. She was the cook. Buddy, she could curse like a sailor, and she could tell the stories like a gypsy. And when I started witnessing, she goes, oh, Mike. She goes, I'm a Christian. I go to the Baptist church, all this kind of stuff, you know. And I looked at her, and I said, Lena, you're going to heaven when you die? She goes, yeah. I said, why didn't you tell me about it? I could not grasp that she knew and wouldn't tell me. Guys, you talk about accountability. Everybody you and I cross paths with in any way that die and go to hell, they're going to go to the great white throne judgment. And we're going to be at that judgment. Can you imagine somebody saying, I worked with you. You never told me about the Lord. And here I'm going to go to hell and you never told. We have an accountability. Are y'all with me? Listen, if you give somebody light and they reject it, You live for the Lord. You have given them the light. They know where to get the light if they're looking for it. Listen, you can't. We can't talk somebody into getting saved. And then we can. And after that, it's a work of the Holy Ghost. Stuff about pounding people and all that kind of stuff and trying to get them to pray a prayer. You'll make them twofold more the child of hell. They'll pray a prayer just to get rid of you. And that's not what we do. So, I'm over. Okay, this is what we'll do. First heading under, we're all guilty, and that's any questions? Oh, I love being such a great preacher. Caleb, nobody has any questions. Amen. Caleb, ask the Lord to bless. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming out, everybody.